We're back into our study of the abundant life. When Jesus Christ came to give us abundant life, it is the eternal life that he promised us that is going to be awesome in all eternity. But we can live in the presence of that eternal life here and now. And the abundant life that we are given, that we are promised, there are some things that we need to do. First of all, we talked about Bible saturation. You need to be saturated with the Word of God. Second is prayer. You need to be in prayer to God every day. Those things are coupled together. And now we come to the aspect of stewardship of life. And we're talking about time, stewardship of our time. So when we talk about the kingdom, and Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17. David, can you turn me on back here, please? No? Am I not in? We're experiencing technical difficulties. Please stand by. No, I'm good. Okay. There we go. All right. I'm back in action. All right. So Romans 14, 17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not, right here and now, it's not a matter of what you eat, it's what you drink, it's not a matter of physical stuff, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is how you live in the kingdom here and now. And people are always trying to change this world to fit the eternal world, right? When we talk about the perfect government is a monarchy, right? Are you with me? The perfect government is a monarchy. And we're like, yeah, one person to rule the whole world. Yes, exactly. But that one person is Jesus. He's the only one that's equipped to do it. But here's the thing. We're always trying to change the world to make it look like the kingdom. Well, if we could just get the government out that's in there now, and we can get good, godly people in there that are going to do what's best for the people, and they're going to do it. Well, guess what? That's not going to happen in this life. It's only going to happen when Jesus comes, right? We forget these things. 1 John 5:19, it says that we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Satan has control of this world. It'll never get to where we want it to be. That is only when Jesus comes. Amen? Okay, if Jesus wanted to change the world, I know for a fact that he'd have done it already. Do you remember when he was before Pontius Pilate? And Pilate says, oh, you think you're a king, huh? And he goes, oh, you say that I'm a king. But listen to what he says in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world. If the kingdom was to come when Jesus came the first time, he would already be ruling and reigning. Right? I think we forget those things. We're like, well, we got to change this whole world. No, you don't need to change the world. You just need to give him Jesus. Let Jesus change it, because when he comes back, then he's going to change everything. We just need to do our part. If Jesus would have wanted to change the world, he would have done it already. It would have already happened. Now, when he comes back, and this is Matthew 25, 31, when he comes back to establish his kingdom, it says, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. When is that? When does he come to set up his kingdom? And when is that? After the 7-year tribulation period. This is after the 7-year tribulation period when he comes to establish his kingdom. Because of sin, the whole world's corrupted. Job says in Job 5, 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I'm telling you, man, this world, and if you haven't seen it because of those kids that have been abducted, you see that Ohio ranks sixth in America as far as sexual trafficking victims. Isn't that pathetic? That's the state of Ohio. We rank sixth in America for sex trafficking victims. Absolutely disgusting. But here's the idea. I think that people are conditioned in this life that this life should be perfect. I know people have made books that, you know, your best life now. Well, if this is your best life now, then you're on your way to hell. Pretty much. But here's the problem. People think that you shouldn't have any suffering, you shouldn't have any pain, you shouldn't have any anxiety. Life should be absolutely picture perfect. And that's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Indeed, everybody who desires to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be what? Will be persecuted." You are going to be persecuted, no matter what. You are going to be persecuted. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations," I think the King James says. But various trials, various kinds of different trials. So count it joy when you get persecuted. Count it joy when you fall into all kinds of troubles into this life. Because God is making you look more like Jesus. That's Romans 8:28. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God. What's the end purpose? So that you look more like Jesus, right? So all this stuff's going to work out so you look more and more like his son. However, people want to do whatever they want to do, and they forget that they don't belong to themselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. People want to do whatever they want to do. The heart wants what the heart wants. And we forget that we are not our own. We gave ourselves up at salvation that I'm no longer my master, you are, and I'll do what you want me to do. And I think we forget that. I think we forget that time's running out. I think we forget that our life is like a vapor trail, James says, James 4:14. You'll know what tomorrow's going to bring. What is your life? It's a mist. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. So, while we're here, we've got to make the best use of our time as a good steward of it. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:15-16. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. I think somebody coined the phrase that time may be able to buy you money, but money will never be able to buy you more time. Ever. And in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We know that whatever you treasure the most in this life, that is where your focus is going to be. If it's on Jesus, it's going to be for Jesus. If it's not for Jesus, then whatever you treasure, that's where your whole aspect of life is going to be following. Excuse me. Okay. So you make the best use of your time. Which means this, you've got to know how to balance. You've got to know what the best use of your time is going to be. You've got to make good decisions with the time that you have every day. And over the course of history, Christians have, you could say, taken time management to an unhealthy level. In some aspects, some people think that living the Christian life is all about just serving God with everything that's within you, like the monks did. And they left the world and they went into a monastery. And they're like, God is our whole focus and that's all we're supposed to do. And that's not what the Bible talks about. In other aspects, people become legalistic, which, and I'll explain this momentarily, but it's not completely bad in that ideology. But they become legalistic in their time management. And this is what I mean. Y'all know what a tithe is, right? What is a tithe? 10%. Or used to say one-tenth. Which, yeah, putting a decimal is 10%. But when you understand biblical principles, a tithe is not finances only. That's where most people stop. And I have heard a lot of people talk about time management as far as tithing. Your daily amount is 24 hours. So if you tithed What is 10% of 24? 2.4. How much does that turn out to be? 2 hours and 24 minutes, something like that. So almost 2.5 hours. We'll go 2.5 hours. We'll be generous. We'll be liberal. So you have 2.5 hours. Now, if you were to take and you were to manage that time based off of a 1/10 percentage, it would look something like this. You got to be saturated with the Word of God, right? So you're going to have to take 2.5 hours a day to be in the Word of God. All right, you're going to need to be in prayer to God every day, right? So you're going to need to take 2.5 hours for prayer time, right? Okay, you're going to have to meditate on those scriptures. So you have to take 2.5 hours out for that, right? Okay, now you got to have family time. So you got to have 2.5 hours for that. Then you got to have helping people, right? You want to help people? God says go and help people. Okay, you got to have 2.5 hours for that. Most people need 8 hours sleep plus. I'll just leave that there. And so there's 8 hours. Some people work 8 to 10 hours. And you add all those up, we're at 36 hours. How many hours are in a day? 24. Okay, here's the problem. You're not going to be able to do that in a legalistic standard of tithing out your time to specific allocated areas. There's nothing wrong getting up early in the morning and taking a half-hour space of reading the Word of God and studying it so that you can meditate on that throughout the day. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. What I'm saying is don't try to allocate your time. You have to make the best use of the time you have. And I say this with love. Being sick and laying in bed, I had no Bible reading and I had no prayer. I didn't want to get out of bed. And when I'm sick like that, my wife knows to stay the heck away from me. I get mean. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Don't touch me. If I want something, I'll ask for it. I'll come out. I'll come out of my little blanket cocoon. And she knows. So if my head's popped out, she's like, oh, can I get you something? No. And I go back in. It's okay. Like the groundhog, Groundhog Day. If I see my shadow, I'll back in for another 24 hours. Here's the idea. God knows you're going to need to get better. You need to be in bed. You need to be doing that. So you're not going to get up and do your Bible reading. You're not going to get up and do your prayer time. You're not going to get up and help people. You're not going to get up and do family time. You need to be in bed recovering. You can focus on things and you can think about stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand we have to make the best use of the time we have. Sometimes during the working days, you got to work overtime. Okay, well, now you're going to have to take away from something else in order to do that. So, but you only have a certain amount of time. You just have to make the best use of the time that you have. I think it was something like 18,640 seconds in a day. I forget the analogy. It was funny. Somebody said he got $18,640. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to put it in the bank. Okay, well, you got to use it every second. What are you going to do with it? Oh, I can't use that every second. And they go, well, that's exactly how much seconds you have in a day. And every time, every second, just keeps ticking on. And you're losing it. You're losing it. 18,639, 18,638, 18,000. You just keep losing a second of every day. Make the best use of the time you have. You only have the same amount of time. So that's crazy to think of it that way. And then, like the other aspect, the monks, they separated from the world. They're just like, hey, we're going to get out there and we're just going to get away from everything and just devote our whole life to God. Well, you're not going to devote your life to God at any aspect if you're not in the world, right? I mean, you got to be in the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 17, 15, he said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, right? You're going to be in the midst of a disgusting, nasty world. But Jesus' prayer for us is that we get protected from the evil one, not to be taken out of the world. So we got to make the best use of the time that we have while we're in there. And to have discernment of what to do is vitally important. God knows you have jobs. God knows you have schedules. God knows you have children. God knows that sickness comes up. God knows there's holidays. God knows there's sports. God knows there's all this stuff. But you have to use the time you have wisely. And you have to discern day to day, week to week. And each day might be different. Each week might be different. And as the seasons of life come in, your time is going to change. And you have to know when that's going to be and how that's going to change for which way for the better. But God also knows that we live in a world that is trying to get everybody to go down the broad road. And do you know how easy it is to get distracted? Right? Am I the only one? Hello? I mean, I got the attention span of a 2.5-year-old kid. Like, squirrel! What? What? Oh, I'm sorry. But we do. I mean, we're creatures of habit, and it's hard to get out of bad habits. And secondly, we're easily distracted. There's two things against us. But as growing disciples of Jesus, you have to discipline yourself. And you have to make a conscious effort to do that. It's like children when they get video games. I don't know what it is about video games, but man, they go nuts over that stuff. It's very addicting. Okay, so here's the discipline. They need to know, number one, that there's going to be parameters. Well, you can't get on that till your homework's done. Okay, so first of all, they got to discipline themselves to get their homework done. Secondly, they're going to have to know that 9 o'clock's bedtime. So if it's close to 9 o'clock, you better be shutting that off because you got to go to bed. So they're going to have to discipline themselves. And the problem is that when parents don't do it, now we've got adults doing that. 40-some-year-old guys living in the basement of mom's house still playing video games. You laugh. Those are real things. I know guys that still do that. Or they're, well, yeah, there are husbands too that do that. But here's the idea. It's the discipline. They have to be disciplined to learn that there's goals you're trying to reach. And you've got to be disciplined to work towards those goals. And as Christians, when you talk about disciplining yourself with stewardship of your time, our goal is to look more like Jesus. Right? Okay. So I thought it was great, man. I was like, hey, as soon as I get out of high school, man, I'm going to be on my own, get my own job, I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. It's going to be awesome. And then you got to learn, oh, gosh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I got to grow up. Yeah. And you do. And that's what you have to do. It's like, okay, man, well, guess what? You know, you're not a kid anymore. You're growing up. You got to do your own stuff. Got to do your own laundry. Got to fix your own food. And you're like, wow, this sucks. I better find a wife, and hopefully she'll do it for me. But look, the problem becomes is that we have a goal, and it's looking more like Jesus. But that's not everybody's goal. You got to be disciplined to look forward to something. That's the whole reason that God saved us. He created us like Jesus, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Sin messed it up, and so he sent his son so that we could look more like Jesus again, right? And now 1 John 3 says, when we get our body, we'll be just like his because we'll see him as he is. We're going to be just like him. He created us like him in the beginning. Sin messed it up, and now Jesus had to come to make us just like him again. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. But I don't really know that people understand that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You go back to the beginning. God created everything. Very good. Man screws it up. The universe is winding down. The earth is affected. Animals are affected. Death comes into play. And God chooses only to save mankind. Isn't that crazy? You ever think about that? You ever think about this? Genesis 3, verse 16 is the virgin birth, the first verse of the virgin birth. That's beautiful. And you think about the Christmas story? Jesus, who was God, he was eternal, wasn't born, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar, John chapter 3? Don't marvel that I say you got to be born again. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. So not only was Jesus born naturally through natural childbirth, but he was also conceived of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that he expects us to do. We're born naturally, but we need to be born again, born of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? He portrayed everything, and it's from the beginning to the end. His death, burial, resurrection guarantees us a resurrected body. That way I'm not worried about all my little fake parts that are coming in January because I'm getting a new body. When I'm coming, I wish that was like, you know, copper or something. I could be like turning myself in each time and getting some money for that. But anyway, Most of the time, the problem is that we live, like Craig Groeschel says in his book, The Christian Atheist. We live like that. Because in Titus 1:16, Paul says, we profess to know God, but we deny him in what we do. Detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. We come here on Sunday and we're like, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. And then we go live like the devil the rest of the week. We don't manage our time. We don't manage our money. We don't do anything for the kingdom. All we do is think about ourselves. And we live like the Christian atheist. Isn't that crazy? Very self-centered. How many of us have that urgency, that need to? Time's running out, man. From Genesis to Revelation is all about salvation in Jesus Christ. And your life should be a reflection of how awesome it is to be a new creature in Christ. Isn't that good? If you're a new creature in Christ, your life should just be alive and vibrant. They'd be like, dude, you're nuts. What the heck's wrong with you? You're just like, I got Jesus, man. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm just a Bible, so I'm a Jesus guy. You're like, man, you're different. You're doggone right I am. Because I don't care what happens in this world. Man, the beauty, when Jesus says, when you come to the truth will set you free. I am not bound by legalistic ideologies of the world. Do you know that? I think this is beautiful because I don't think it's taught enough in church. And we talk about climate change, and I'm not going to get into that because I'm not a climate change guy and I'm a biblicist. But I tell you this, in Genesis, God says as long as there's day and night, seed time, harvest, none of that's going to stop. I have a guarantee because the Bible says there's a 7-year tribulation period and 1,000-year millennial reign. This earth is going to be around for 1,007 years. Guaranteed. Why? Because I'm standing on the promises of God. You know what I think is awesome? God created everything in the very beginning. And in Colossians 1:17, Paul says that God holds all the universe together. He holds every natural known law, making it effective. Our Earth's atmosphere will never have oxygen depleted because God created gravity. Look this up. This is your homework. Look this up. Gravity. It is unscientific. Well, I say that. Yeah, I mean, it's scientific, but here's the thing. They have no point to prove it because there is an immovable force pulling to the Earth, and they cannot figure it out scientifically. Look gravity up. It's a fantastic phenomenon. I don't care. I don't care what science says. Paul says in Colossians 1:17 that God holds all things together. It's God doing it. Because if God didn't have gravity on the earth, the atmosphere would fade away. That's why the other planets that don't have good gravity, they don't have any oxygen. Oxygen has weight. Go back to the book of Job. It'll tell you that. Oxygen has weight. Gravity holds that oxygen down to the earth. You know what's even more amazing, Amir? What more is that? Is that a word? More amazing humor? Yeah, that's. I gotta write that down. That goes in my dictionary. Here's the idea. Do you know where we get most of our oxygen from in the earth? It's not from trees. And I forget which one it is. It's either plankton or krill. What's the one that whales eat? Plankton? Could be plankton, could be krill, could be both of them together. I'm not for sure. 82% of the Earth's oxygen comes from plankton. Did you know that? Look it up. Well, the statistics vary. I mean, the numbers are, you know, that might be a little high number. You know what's amazing? How much krill and plankton whales have to eat per day. And there's still plenty to create oxygen for the Earth. Isn't that amazing? Not really. It's called God. Creation, Romans 1. That is exactly why creation comes first. That's why people are without excuse. There is a creator. Everything created is shown by creation. Talking about people and their body and, gosh, anthropology is a huge one. I don't want to get into all that, but it's just amazing. If you would just look, so much evidence. Standing on the promises of God. We have people in our high schools today that have absolute depression and anxiety because they don't believe they're going to be allowed to get married and have children because the earth is going to come to an end. Are you kidding me? Bring it on. I'm ready for the new world. But here's the problem. They have no hope. And that's what we need to show them. Man, in John 9:4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Night's coming when nobody can work. You only have so much time in a day. At night, nobody works. Well, yeah, there is third shift, but back in the day, nobody did. Well, actually, yeah, there were some jobs back then that worked too, but for the most part, you can only work while it's day. You only have so much time to do the work of the kingdom. That's the point. Jesus is like, my Father's working, I'm working. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that we are co-workers with God. We need to be working too. We need to be working the same things. Jesus is coming back, and we're going to have to give an account for the time that we have used. Did we use it for the best? Excuse me. Here's a good one. Globally, around the world, 6.5 hours are used on cell phones. In America, that number is 8.2. 8.2 hours per day of Americans are on their cell phones. Globally, it's only 6.4. This is funny. China, I forget the name of their TikTok app, if you know what that is. China shuts down the Chinese TikTok app after 40 minutes or 45 minutes. Because they know that it's a distraction. It takes people away. Talk to your children, talk to your kids, and look at yourselves, you younger folks that have cell phones. Look on the timestamp, because every phone has it. And it'll show you how much time you spend on that screen. There are teens that done a little study. We're not going to get into names or none of those things. 14 to 17 hours per day. 14 to 17 hours per day. And you folks that don't have cell phones, what about television? How much time do you spend on TV? How much time do you spend on the internet? It's crazy, man. How much time? Listen, if the only thing Satan does is distract us, he can take you away from doing kingdom business because that's all you got to do. And it's hard. You pick that phone. I'll tell you what. I'm trying to look for something or talk to somebody, or maybe I'm messaging somebody on Facebook, you know, because I don't have their number or something. And I'm trying. And then you're like, cool. And next thing you know, man, 20 minutes later, you're like, oh, my gosh. Yeah, put that stupid thing down. That's good. Anytime that you could do something like that to make sure that you're putting anything into practice. There's a dangerous thing of making the best use of our time. We've got to do it. But a lot of times we don't. Charles Spurgeon said this, and we'll close with this. He said, don't believe that you're standing still. You're not. Your pulses each moment beat the funeral marches to the tomb. You are chained to the chariot of rolling time. There is no bridling the steeds or leaping from the chariot. From the moment you take your first breath and God allows you a second to the moment he calls you home or comes to get us, you are just, I would say, you know, I would twist, like you said, the hourglass of time is already overturned. You can't stop it. And this is why the Bible says stuff like this. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 2, says there's a time for every season. There's a time for every matter under heaven. Time to born and a time to die. Right? Hebrews 9, 27 says, just as it is appointed for man once to die, after this comes the judgment. You understand when death comes to call upon every person, you have no more opportunity. No more time to accept Christ. And if you have accepted him, you have no more time to do anything for his kingdom. Time's up. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Right? Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book it was written. Every one of them, the days were formed for me when yet there was none of them. Before I was born, God had every day written down exactly as he knew I would do it. Job 14:5, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, God, you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. There is a timeline on God's calendar, and absolutely nobody is going to go past that time. And I think we would do a better job of kingdom business if we actually looked into that hourglass to see what day was our last day. And this is the urgency that Jesus said. If you knew tomorrow was your last, would you do something for the kingdom today? Would you do something for it tonight? Now just don't answer. This is rhetorical, but I just want you to think about this. If today was your, if tomorrow morning was your last day on earth, would you call family tonight about accepting Jesus? Would you call friends tonight about accepting Jesus? Would you call coworkers tonight? Would you talk to neighbors knowing tomorrow morning, 3:30 a.m., God's going to come and get you and take you home? Would you do anything different right now? Because here's the point. We're to have that same kind of urgency regardless of the time we have. Jesus said if the homeowner knew what time the thief was going to come, he'd have been ready for him. And Jesus says, don't worry about when he's coming. You just be ready. We need to be ready at every time because we don't know what date on that calendar we have. Oh, that poor soul. Oh, he was cut down early. Everybody's got an appointed time. That might have been his time. You're not going to stop it. Make sure you plan for eternity right now. You have the now. You don't have tomorrow. There is no tomorrow.